chapter 29. And tonight, I'm going to call this message, We Must Have Vision. We must have vision. Or I can say it like this, you must have vision. I could also say it like this, I must have vision. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're going to go over to Proverbs chapter 29, and we're going to go to verse 18. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about this message. This has just kind of been stirring in me. And we're going to talk a little bit about vision here tonight. Last time that I was with you was Sunday before last, and I was talking about, you know, what our spirit is capable of, you know, how God uses our human spirit. The Bible says over there in Proverbs 20:27, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. God is searching our spirit. Amen. He's searching to see if we're communing with him there. Amen. He communicates with us in our spirit. And of course, I gave you four things, remember, that our spirit is capable of. Number one, we said over there, we looked at James 2:26, and it says, the body without the spirit is dead. So we know this, all vitality in life in our bodies depends on our human spirit. You remove our spirit from our body and the body dies. So that tells us that all physical strength is spiritual in its cause. It goes to show you that our spirit nature is the highest of our nature, right? We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And we have to remember to put our spirit nature first. The second thing we saw was that a strong spirit will sustain or nourish our bodies in a time of physical illness, pain, or any trouble. And we remember over there in Proverbs 18:14, a strong spirit of a man will sustain him in his infirmity. And that word sustain, it means to nourish and feed. Our spirit will nourish or feed our physical bodies. And so we said this, as your spirit goes, your body will go also. And so we said that. And then the third thing that we saw is that your spirit will reveal the plans and purposes of God to you in your life. And we saw over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Remember, it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has the mind of man ever conceived the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But he has, verse 10 says, but he has revealed them to us by his spirit. And then verse 11 says, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man within him? Even so, no man knows the things of God but the spirit of God. The Holy Spirit will communicate with our spirit to let us know what things God has purposed for us. Folks, it could be things that are recreational. They could be things concerning our jobs or our business or whatever, you know, things we get into. The spirit of man will hear from the Holy Spirit to know these things. Amen. And then the fourth thing we saw is that the spirit of man has the ability, of course, all by the Holy Spirit, the spirit of man has the ability to pray out mysteries. We said, we saw 1 Corinthians 14:2. It says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto man, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Or the Amplified makes it a little bit more clear. He speaks, you know, hidden truths, not obvious to the understanding. Folks, we don't know everything that's going to happen tomorrow. But God has given us the ability by being full of his spirit, praying in other tongues to pray out mysteries that we don't know. You could pray out mysteries for yourself. You could pray out mysteries for your entire family. You might pray out mysteries for somebody that's halfway around the world that you don't even know. But I tell you what an advantage it is to be able to pray those things out. Amen. Amen. And folks, we can never neglect or underestimate our spirit nature. It is who, you know, we are. It is how God is going to communicate to us. Amen. And so now we're going to go just maybe a little a step further. We're going to talk about vision. Have you found Proverbs yet? Yes. Yeah, praise the Lord. I'm still turning over there. Proverbs chapter 29, and we're going to go to verse 18. Folks, I got to be honest. I get asked all the time about vision. I get asked this all the time, just random, you know, church people, you know, most, the vast majority are sincere-hearted. Every once in a while, someone will have an agenda. They're trying to catch me in their my words or something like that. It happens, and I don't care. Praise the Lord. I'll just be gracious and nice, and on the inside, I'll roll my eyes. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. You know, but all the time, you know, people will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, what's the vision of this church? What's the vision of this church? And you can tell by the way they ask the question, they don't know what vision is. And I don't say that in any kind of attacking way at all. I don't mean to be condescending, but folks, we got to know what vision is. And what it does and how important it is. Amen. And so we're going to get into that here tonight. Praise the Lord. Go to Proverbs 29:18, and it says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. So whatever this vision is, we better get it, right? Because the Bible says, wherever there is no vision, the people will perish, but he that keeps the law, or we can say it this way, but he that keeps God's word, happy is he. You know, the world has its own definition of what vision is, but God's definition of vision is very, very different. All right. The world's definition of vision is basically to plan for the future with imagination, creativity, and witty ideas. All right. Now, that's the world's definition. Let me make sure I emphasize, because I see, you know, people taking notes. You know, you got to be careful. Don't get the world's definition mixed up with God's definition. But the world thinks that man's own creativity, you know, to plan for the future with witty ideas and imagination is what vision is. And you know what? On the surface, that sounds really, really good. You know, it sounds, yeah, let's plan for the future. Let's get something going. Let's do something. Let's get some ideas. Let's meet together and let's throw some things together. But there's just one major fatal flaw with the world's definition of vision. And that fatal flaw is simply this. It comes from the mind of man. Anything from the mind of man will never have any eternal value. Anything that is strictly inspired by the mind of man will have no eternal value, all right? And of course, folks, listen, it can be real easy to do in the church world. You know, I've even caught myself falling into that. You know, we've all fallen into that, like, you know, what can we do? What kind of witty ideas can we do, you know, to reach this city for the gospel? I have been absolutely guilty of thinking that way at times. We all have. It's easy to do. And you know what? Those ideas, they come out of good intentions. Yes. But folks, I'm here to tell you, this city is not going to be won through the witty ideas of man's mind. It is not going to be changed through creativity or just the imagination of man. Amen. You know, we can think this way. It's so easy to think, what creative things can we do to grow our church? You know, what creative things can we do to build our ministries? You know, what are other growing churches doing? You know, what are they doing? See, we got to be careful about that. You do not look to the natural realm to find out what's working. You look to the realm of God to find out what he wants you to do. Amen. You know, this can be the business model for most modern companies today. And we got to admit, sometimes there's a lot of witty ideas and creativity of man that, you know, can create a level of success. But again, there's a big difference between God's level of success, right, and what man thinks or calls success. Amen. You know, the world will look at, you know, businesses and companies. They'll look at other companies. They'll say, what are they doing to get more business? What are they doing to get in the news? What are they doing, you know, to cause a stir? If you've wondered where all this wokeism has come from, if you've wondered where all this transgender stuff comes from, it came from that. Somewhere along the line, companies got this idea that it was good business to promote transgenderism. And I tell you, some companies are learning the hard way. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people that still support, You know, the vast majority of our country still supports that kind of thing, and they thought it would be profitable because they saw another company doing it, and so they thought that that would be a good idea or a way to be successful. They took it as part of man's vision. Folks, we cannot live on the witty ideas of man, right? See, if we're not careful, we'll fall into evil trends. It's evil to lean upon the arm of the flesh. It's evil to think that we can strategize and come up with methods. It's so easy for the mind of man to want to do something, you know, and go out and just make it happen. But folks, we got to hear from heaven.
Yes, we do.
We got to hear from heaven. That's right. We cannot get caught in the fatal flaw with imagination that comes from the mind of man. So again, the world's definition is planning for the future with imagination, creativity, and witty ideas. So what does the word vision mean in the Bible? Are you ready?
Yes.
Let's get God's definition for vision. You're there in Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That word vision there, if you study it, if you look it up, and then if you go through several scriptures where that word is used, here is the definition of it, pure and simple. That word vision, it means divine communication.
That's good.
Divine communication. Vision is not a creative idea of how to plan for the future.
Right. Come on.
The word vision there, it means divine communication to the human spirit.
Yes.
Divine communication. Amen. I like that. I like that definition. And of course, the root word for communication is what? Commune. The word communication, the root word of communication is commune. So that tells us that God shows, God gives vision to those he knows.
Yes.
God gives vision to those that spend time with him. God gives vision to those he is well acquainted with. Boy, you know what? I wasn't planning on going here. I want to show you this real quick. Is this all right?
Yeah.
Go back to the book of Genesis. I totally wasn't planning to go over here. Go to Genesis chapter 18. Why did God speak to Abraham? Why did God speak to him? Hold your place there in Proverbs. We're coming back. Vision means divine communication. I'm going to show you tonight in the Word of God that vision, God's definition of vision, is not necessarily a task for you to do. God's definition of vision is not necessarily something for you to do. It is something for you to hear. It is something for you to see first and foremost. Listen, if you're hearing God's voice in your spirit, that's vision. If you're getting pictures of what God wants you to do in your spirit, that's vision. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt what God wants you to do in this life, you've got vision. Amen. Divine communication. How many of you know any place that does not have divine communication, the people perish?
Yeah.
So what's the number one thing that we should absolutely pursue in our local church? Divine communication.
Yeah.
We don't want the pastor to stand up and give a book report. We don't want to just hear a pre-canned sermon. We want to hear divine communication out of the Word of God. Oh, so many people, they're after a witty idea. And believe me, God will give you ideas. But I'm telling you, the idea itself is not the vision. Hearing his voice, knowing the plan, that's the vision of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go over to Genesis 18. And go to verse, let me find it here. Praise the Lord. I believe it's right around verse 17. Go to Genesis 18. Yeah, in verse 17, and we're going to read verses 17 and 18. This is totally not in the plan. I didn't put this verse in my notes or anything. But all of a sudden, this verse just started playing on the inside of me. How many of you know Abraham got divine communication? How many of you know all the families of the earth were blessed because Abraham heard divine communication and he simply walked out what God said for him to do? Amen. Are you and I blessed today because Abraham had divine communication? Amen. Now look what God said to him. And this is in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah, in the fact of what God planned to do to handle those evil cities. I'll tell you what, every city should be have people in it that is getting divine communication.
Yes.
We should know, we should hear from God, his heart for our city. Amen. Amen. And so look what God says to him. And the Lord said to Abraham, or he's about to speak to Abraham, he says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Notice this, God isn't interested in hiding things from his people. He's interested in telling us what he's up to. And now I love the first four words. Look at verse 18 and then we'll get down to verse 19. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Look at the first four words of verse 19. For I know him. I love that. You know, for I know him. God gives communication or divine communication to those that know him, to those that fellowship. You know why? Abraham communed with God. He sought after God. You can go back starting in verse 12, moving on to chapter 12, moving on through chapter 15. You see where Abraham would be out in the wilderness and he would set up an altar before God to seek the Lord. Amen. And God said, I'm going to show Abraham exactly what I plan to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, and of course, why did God say that to Abraham? You know, did God just want to boast about the possibility of destroying those cities? No, he knew that Abraham would cry out to him and ask for mercy on those cities. He knew Abraham would ask for mercy. Remember? Remember Abraham started to call out and said, Lord, if for the sake of the righteous, if you find 50 righteous in those cities, will you not spare that city? He said, yeah, I'll do it. He said, how about 45? He said, yeah, I'll do it for 45. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? Will you spare it? Lord, will you spare those cities for 10 righteous if they be found in those cities? And of course, we've heard this before, and I believe it's true, that if Abraham would have gone one step further and said, Lord, for the sake of one, would it be spared? Of course, there was not 10 righteous in those cities. But God wanted somebody to cry out for mercy. Wanted to petition God for mercy. Folks, that's why every time we get together, we petition, Father God, have mercy upon our nation. Father, have mercy upon the city of Jamestown. Father, have mercy upon the city of Erie, Pennsylvania. Have mercy upon this region. Somebody's got to cry out for mercy around here. Amen. But why did God give him that communication? Because he said, because I know him. I know him. Can the Lord say that about you? Can the Lord say, I know them. I'm personally acquainted with them or her so I can show them my plan. And of course, verse 19 says, for I know him, that Abraham will command his children and his household after him. You know what? Isn't that amazing? God didn't say, well, I'm gonna tell Abraham because he's gonna be called the father of faith. Because he's going to be the beginning of this covenant. He said, I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do because I know him and because he runs a godly family. He commands his home and demands that the things of God be put first in his home. Amen. Praise the Lord. Divine communication. God speaks to those he knows. God speaks to those he is well acquainted with. Remember, vision is not necessarily a task to complete, though it can certainly include that. Vision is what God says to you and what God shows to you. So many times we want all these witty plans and strategies, but if God did not speak them to us, they have no eternal value. Oh, praise the Lord. If we're not careful, the mind of man will lust for something new and witty and trendy. It's much easier to come up with ideas than to seek the plan of God in heaven, isn't it? Or simply, you could say it like this. It's way easier to think something up than to pray something down. It's way easier to think something up than to pray something down. Your mind is busy. My mind is busy. You know, the mind of man is active and it wants to keep moving and only feels productive if we're doing something. Some of that is good. Some of that God has given to us. But folks, God does not bless those that just think something up. The mind will want to take the shortcut, the easy way, because the mind does not want to be cut out of the loop. The mind does not want to have to submit and yield to the plan of God. The mind does not want to have to, you know, set aside and put all the things of the world down. Oh, come on now. Yeah. The mind of man loves to receive the credit for the ideas it comes up with. The mind of man will scratch and claw to keep its control over something, especially your life. Oh, the mind hates to yield control. The mind of man will think of anything it can to keep itself busy. Oh, boy. Like I said, man's imagination has no eternal value. See, man's idea of vision is, okay, what can we do next? What do we do next? Boy, are you getting a hold of this? Give me something. Keep me moving. What can I do now? It's easy to do in a church. You know, if you're leading an organization, if you're leading a business, if you're leading a home, it is so easy to let the mind will always keep you moving, will always keep you busy. Gotta do this, gotta do this, gotta do this. Now, folks, it's not wrong to have a natural life. It's not wrong to have things you enjoy in this life. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm talking about, you know, always go, oh, what do we do now? What do we do now? What do we do now? It's very, very easy to do. Let me show you this in the scripture. Go to Exodus. Go to Exodus. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. Go to Exodus chapter 40. Vision. Don't let your mind just keep you moving. Okay, it's easier to think something up than it is to pray something down. God is not moving on what we think up. He's moving on what we pray down. You know, we've got to know and understand. Vision is not a creative imagination that a person has. You know, vision is not just this witty idea that we think that's going to make our church successful or our business successful or our school successful or our home successful, whatever it is. Amen? You got to pray that down. You got to bring that down here. Amen. Or if you want to reverse it, go up and get it. You know, go to Exodus chapter 40. Praise the Lord and go to verse 34. Go to Exodus chapter 40. And I believe it's over there in verse 34. Folks, how many of you remember when God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle? And remember what the tabernacle was? It was that traveling, portable temple. And of course, the temple of David was long to be built at this point. And so they were traveling through the desert and God told them to build a meeting place and they were gonna worship the Lord in that tabernacle. And remember, it had a perimeter, like a fabric perimeter that was 75 feet wide, you know, 150 feet long. And they would walk in through an opening at one of the narrow ends. And in the opening, there was what they called the outer courts. And they would move and there was a tent with two rooms. And you had the holy place, which was the first room, and then the holiest of holies within that. Remember that? Yeah. And we pick it up here in Exodus chapter 40 when they had built the tabernacle. And this is where God's presence moves into the tabernacle. Now watch this. And starting in verse 34, it says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." This is when God was putting his approval on the tabernacle. He's moving in, you know, first day here. And he says, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, let me describe what you would see if you were there. You would see this large perimeter, and of course, at the end of that perimeter, so 150 feet long. This room is 80 feet wide, so imagine it's almost as wide as this room. This room is, again, about 80 feet long, so 150 feet would be out there to the front steps of this church. So imagine, you know, walls that were made of fabric, you know, that were made up of the perimeter. People would walk in there, and they'd have a big open area, and then there would be that tent down at the far end. Now, when it says that the glory filled the tent of the congregation, that was that tent with the two rooms at the end. But it wasn't just the glory on the inside. It says that literally a cloud would sit on the top of that tent and it would reach into the sky. And the Israelites, they knew that God was there, you know, that the presence of the Lord had filled the tabernacle when they would see that enormous cloud. And of course, not everybody could go into that tent, remember? And so that's what you're seeing here. And this is when the Israelites are checking this out for the first time. And Moses couldn't even get in to that tent because the glory of God was so thick, it was so tangible, he could not physically make it through that door of that tent. Praise the Lord. Amen. In verse 36, it says, "And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up," meaning if the cloud still remained over the tabernacle, "then they journeyed not until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Everyone say journeys. Because they were traveling, and remember, they'd have to tear down the tabernacle, and then when they would stop, they would put it back up again. But I wanted to show you this passage of Scripture because the Bible tells us that that glory would cover that tabernacle, you know, and they would not move until that glory moved, all right? And folks, we got to get a hold of this. We got to understand what's going on. When the presence of God was over the tabernacle, folks, we know that they would, when they would see that, they would sit still. They would not move until the cloud moved. God was using that cloud as a form of divine communication. And there were many days when that cloud would just remain, and there was a lot of opportunity, you know, to go on a journey, and they wanted to keep moving and keep moving forward and get to the other side of the desert. But there are plenty of days where God said, don't move. Don't do anything. Don't do a task. Folks, we got to remember that there are times when the vision says, sit still. Right. There are times when the vision says, not to do that today. Right. Oh, come on now. See, man's idea of vision is, Lord, just give me something to keep me moving. Give me vision to keep on doing something. All right. But here's the error. We assume that the vision can't be stationary. We assume that the vision cannot be stationary. We think the first thing God's going to say to us is to complete a task. Sometimes the vision is just to sit still and fellowship with him. When that glory was over the tabernacle, that meant God's presence was there. And God said, I don't want you moving today. I don't want you traveling on your journey today. Because even though that there was coming a task for Israel to complete, how many of you know you can't just go and complete the task until you're first strengthened in the presence of God? Yes. Folks, we got to be mature enough to hear the vision of God in our hearts and to hear when he says, I want you to be still. Yes. I want you to sit still for a while. The vision isn't just to keep you moving. The vision is to get you strengthened in the presence of God. Amen. Sometimes the instruction is to get strong in his presence before you attempt to complete a task. This is why so many things that God told us to do fails. Because we did not first hear his voice to rest and to get quiet and to seek him. Amen. I showed you this passage of Scripture to show you that the vision didn't always keep them moving. Sometimes the divine communication said, sit still. Folks, I'm not talking about not going to work. You know, go to work. If you don't, you're going to get fired. See, all the kids in the room are like, wow, does this mean I get to stay home from school? You know, kids, you cannot wake up one day and say, no, the divine communication says just to stay right here in bed. That's not what we're talking about, folks. But we're talking about the difference between just trying to think something up versus pray something down. There is a big, big difference. We got to know when it's time to move and when it's time to sit still. Folks, a lot of churches, they don't know the difference. They think all we're supposed to do is always do something. Oh, well, pastor, you know, what kind of creative outreaches are we going to do? Oh, pastor, when's the next time we're all going to hang out as a church? Pastor, when are we going to do this? Sometimes we sit still. Sometimes we wait. You know, I'll tell you what, this city is not going to be won until somebody knows how to follow that cloud when it moves. This city is not going to be won by creative ideas and just going out and throwing, you know, anything we can at it. It is going to take a vision from heaven. And I realize it. And believe me, I've been the first one at times to be guilty, like, oh, let's do this. Oh, that'll work. But really, all it is, it's just the mind of man. It's not necessarily the vision of God. Let me give you an example of this. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, praise the Lord. Jeremiah, go over here. We're still in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 23, watch this. I want to show you that it's very possible that people will speak out of their own imagination and call it vision. We can speak out of our own imagination and call it vision. Folks, I know, you know, companies, they'll have a mission statement, and there's nothing wrong with having a good mission statement. You know, they'll go in their boardroom and there'll be all those, you know, those posters that are supposed to inspire. Yeah. And it'll show like pictures of the mountains or sailboats, and they have vision, energy, excitement, and, you know, another innovation. That's it, you know what I mean? And if you have that in your boardroom or something, you know, God's not mad at you. But you can't stir up vision with the mind of man. All right, amen. Sometimes people speak out of their own imagination and they call it vision. Go to Jeremiah 23 and start over there in verse 16. Watch this in the days of Jeremiah. Boy, I'm telling you, this is going on in our days. I've been guilty of it. Well, I realized, man, I've got a heart. This church has a mandate on it to do something in this city. There's a mandate on this church to tell this city how to be born again. I mean, in a dramatic way, you know. And if it's one soul at a time, so be it. So be it. But there is a mandate, and that mandate is not going to be fulfilled by us sitting around and thinking, all right, how are we going to do this? It's got to come from heaven. Amen. Look at this, Jeremiah 23:16. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart. Literally, the way we would say it, if you look this up in the original Hebrew, the way we would say it today, they speak out of their own imagination. Literally, out of their own minds. They speak a vision. A plan of, you know, for the future regarding, you know, something innovative and out of the mind of man. He says, they speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say, this is what they were speaking. Now, the King James makes it a little difficult to follow. I'll explain it. They say, still unto them that despise me. The word still means peace. He says the prophets in those days of Jeremiah were saying, hey, peace unto you, even though they were speaking to people that were backslidden, who were sinning against God, but the prophets were just saying only pleasantries. They did not have the courage to be bold. They did not hear from heaven. They were just telling everybody how good everything was gonna feel, how fun it was. I'm telling you, a lot of the prophets of today are doing the same exact thing. They're just telling everybody, hey, God's going to make you a millionaire. God's just going to make you the richest person on earth. Oh, God's going to fulfill all your dreams. And you're just going to get every house you ever dreamed of, every car you have ever dreamed of. You're going to get everything you've ever dreamed of. Listen, God is full of blessing. But if you think for one second that's how God speaks, you know, that just talks to you in the form of how much money he's going to give you, or if you think that he just communicates you know, by way of what house you're going to get or what you're going to get, what you're going to have, how happy you're going to be. Oh, everything's just going to be perfect. You don't know him. You don't know him. And I'm not saying, see, when I say that, I feel like I cringe because people think, oh, God's full of bad news. No, God is for you. But he is also very quick to tell us, listen, he has a plan for us. And the plan is more important than whether you become a millionaire or not. His plan, the souls of this city are far more important than whether you get the biggest house in the city or not. If you happen to have the biggest house in town, that doesn't mean God's mad at you for having that. He'll allow you to have what you work for and honest and be faithful. He'll bless you above you, you know, what you could ask or think. But he doesn't want you sitting around dwelling in your heart, how do I get that? How do I get that? How do I get that? He'll bless you. He'll tell you the things that are for you and the things that are not for you. There's plenty of things that have not been for me that I wish they were. And then there's been things that he blesses me with that I didn't even see coming. Praise the Lord. So please don't think that I'm here to tell you that God is down on you having a nice, happy life. But he was saying in those days, the prophets, the only thing they could dare say is prophesy something nice. Oh, peace to you. God's just thinking peaceful thoughts. And God's trying to tell them, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. Watch this. They say still or peace to them that are sinning against God. Folks, I'm here to tell you. You know, the Bible says in John, in the New Testament, John chapter 3 in verse 36, it says, if you do not believe in the Son of God, the wrath of God abides upon you. Right. Now, God's not mad at them in the sense that he won't forgive their sin, but if they reject Jesus Christ, his wrath is still upon them. Do you understand that? You cannot say, oh, just peace, everything, just be the way you want to be and God will be okay with it. God's not okay with just any old way. God's not okay with this homosexual agenda in our nations. He's not okay with the transgenderism. He's not okay with alcoholism. God has not legalized pot, even though our nation has. You know, God does not wink an eye at those things. All right. God is still very much, he is still very much going to judge sin. He's not okay with trash in our bodies. He's not okay with that. Boy, it sure gets quiet here. But the preachers and the prophets say, oh, peace to you that do these things. God doesn't mind. That's what the prophets in the days of Jeremiah were saying. And if you'll do your study and you'll realize that America is exactly where Israel was in the days of Jeremiah. Oh, man. Anyway, we won't go down too far that road. All right. He says, they say peace unto them that despise God. The Lord has said, you shall have peace. See, this is what they're saying. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. You can do that, nothing bad will happen. You can be that way, nothing bad will happen. Oh, God just loves everybody just the way they are. That's not true. I mean, he loves them through Christ, but you do understand he will and he has planned to pronounce judgment on those that have not received him. Oh, nothing bad will happen. You can do that. It doesn't matter. You can watch that. You can listen to that. It doesn't matter what you do. That's what they were doing in the days of Jeremiah. For now, look at verse 18. Now the Lord starts to correct. He says, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? See, divine communication. This is the vision of the Lord now. Remember, they spoke a vision out of their own imaginations. And now God says in verse 18, who stood in the counsel of the Lord? Folks, that's what fellowship is. When we get into the presence of God, you're going to stand in the counsel of the Lord. He's going to speak to you. He's going to show you what is wrong and what is right. He's going to show you what pleases him and displeases him. Are you here tonight? Oh, come on. When we get into the presence, you stand there in the counsel of the Lord. And it's not about a guilt session. It's not about a shame session. Right. It's about realizing, I mean, when you get into the presence of God, you will see all the things you've done right. And you've seen all the things that you have not done right. Yes, right. You'll see where you can, you know, step it up. You'll see where you can come up higher. You'll see what you need to correct and change. You'll get into the presence of God. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Amen. And you'll get into the counsel of the Lord. He says, and who has perceived and heard his word? Now, of course, the written word is first, but he's talking about those that get into the presence and hear his word for their life.
Yes.
Amen. What's right and wrong? What he pleases. Mm-hmm. And perceived and heard his word. Who has marked his word and heard it? He says, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Folks, that's still true. God is not going to just look at, well, it doesn't matter what they do, it doesn't matter what they say. Folks, the Bible says judgment begins with the house of God. Do you know that? If we profess to be Christians, but then we live this secondary evil life, judgment's going to fall. Don't say that, Pastor. Don't just portray a God that says everything is okay. Just preach the Lord that just will just look past all this stuff. God won't. Oh, praise the Lord. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed and until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you shall consider it perfectly. He says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran or they moved. See how they moved when they weren't supposed to? He said, I didn't call them to run. I didn't call them to say that, but they had an imagination. They had a vision of their own, and so they went forth prophesying their own imagination. He says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, if they would have gotten into my presence, if they would have heard from heaven, if they would have had divine communication and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? That's an interesting question. Look over in verse 29. He's still saying these things to them. In verse 29, he says, is not my word like as a fire? Just the same chapter, in chapter 23, verse 29, he says, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Whoa. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. See, this is what it is. When we, you know, just go off on our own imagination and we don't take the time to hear from heaven, it is like, you know, we're trying to put words in God's mouth. We're stealing what he really has for us. And we've put something cheap in its place. Our own thoughts, our own imaginations. Folks, it's way easier to think something up than to pray something down. Folks, this is the vision of this church. The vision of any church should be number one, divine communication. Amen. Are you ready for this? I'm going to give you four things as we get ready to wrap this up. Because I get asked so much, what's the vision of this church? And I know what they're asking of what creative ideas. What are we going to do now? Yeah. Let's go out and do something. Yeah, I want to go out and do something too. But you cannot do it unless heaven says to do it. There are times when we have got to make sure that we are strengthened in his presence first if we're going to complete a task. Yeah, sure. Some of you are acting like you don't care about this. This is the answer. Here's the vision of this church. Number one, the word of God. The greatest vision that any church can and should have is the divine communication of the written word of the Lord. Amen. The vision of this church is and has always been and will always be the spirit-led preaching and teaching of God's word. Amen. You know, I'm just going to go over there. Hold your place here. We're going to just skip over and take a look. Go to 1 Peter. Over there in the New Testament. This is what every single believer who has a local church should be hungry for, should desire the most out of their local church. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. I pray this scripture several times every week. And I pray it every day that I'm about to preach. Every time I'm on my way to church to deliver the word of God, I speak this verse. Every time, and before that, I speak it when I'm home. and I'm getting ready for service. This is my heart's desire, and it should be the heart's desire of every single one who has a local church. If any man speak, let him speak with crafty ideas and cool imaginations. Oh, wait, did I read that wrong? If any man speak, let him speak as what? The oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Folks, here's the number one vision that you should pray for and desire most in this local church. The word of God come forth,
yes.
Right? With utterance and boldness.
That's right.
You know, we should pray I'll tell you what, when Reverend Greer was here, I was praying every day, Father God, I pray. Reverend Greer would speak as the oracles of God.
Yes.
Father, we want a word in season. We don't want a book report. Father, we want revelation to come forth.
Yes.
Father, I want to hear things that correct me, that encourage me. Father, that teach me and instruct me in your plan. Folks, if this church is going to do anything good in this community, it has got to be built on the spirituality of everybody that's in this place.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. This is the assignment that first and foremost that every church member should seek the Lord for when you're praying for your local church. Folks, and I know because I'm the pastor, my name, you know, is included, but we say, Father God, I pray that pastor speaks as the oracles of God.
Right.
Father, we pray that the word would come forth with truth and utterance,
yes,
and with power that would change people's lives. Lord, if I need to be corrected, correct me.
Yes.
Don't ask for correction if you're not willing to receive it yourself. Oh, Lord, just fix everybody else. You know, tell them how they're wrong. You know, don't pray that way. Divine communication. The primary form of divine communication is right here.
Yes.
Folks, you know, we can't just say, let's pray for something to do. Let's pray about neat little outreaches. Let's pray to do this. Let's pray to do that. What God cares about first and foremost is the word of God going forth first and foremost.
Amen.
Right here,
yes,
or in any local church that preaches Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. So that is the number one aspect of the vision of any church, and it's the vision of this church. Two, are you ready for this?
Yes.
The fellowship. The fellowship. Like I said, the strength of our church cannot be found in its programs.
Oh, yeah.
The strength of this church cannot be found in what we offer for the kids. It can't be found in our music, or our outreaches, or our youth groups, or anything like that. The strength of this church has to purely be found upon the spirituality of its members.
Yes.
We need a congregation, not saying that we don't have one. We need a congregation that is seeking the Lord.
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. The vision of this church is to have people that seek the Lord. People that know him, people that know how to hear his voice. And I tell you what, when you know God and when you hear his voice, by extension, you will love the people of God. When you are in fellowship, when you are communing with God, you love the people of God, even if their personalities are not your favorite. You will love them, you'll have patience with them, you'll desire the best for them. Amen. I'm telling you, fellowship is not based on having commonalities, you know, common interests. You know, it's not about just liking the same kind of things. Oh, we like to do this. We like to, you know, ride bikes. We like to climb mountains. We like to, you know, do this or whatever it is. Yeah, woo. You know, yeah, Reverend Justin, you're climbing mountains and tearing them down for the, yeah, praise the Lord. Glory to God, you know, but whatever it is, you know, like interest doesn't make fellowship. You know, like spiritual desire makes fellowship. Amen. Praise the Lord. People around here, you know, if we have no patience for others, if we are quick to get offended and ticked off, right? If we're somebody that looks to point out every weakness and fault in leadership or others, I can tell you what, you are not in fellowship with God. Woo, praise the Lord. The strength of this church or any church is not found in its programs. It's not found around the boardroom table and all the ideas we come up with. It is founded upon every single one of us on our knees, seeking God, hearing his voice, hungry for that fellowship, hungry for that word to come forth. Amen. I tell you what, don't try to get that in service. Get it at home and bring it into service. Bring it into service. Oh, I need a pick-me-up today. Oh, I'm looking for pastor to rejuvenate me. Well, guess what? Pastor, any pastor can't rejuvenate you. Amen. You got to get into the presence of God. Oh, but if you notice every little thing you don't like, oh, I don't like that. Someone said this to me. Oh, do you see what they were wearing? Do you see this, that, the other thing? Then you're not in fellowship with God. All right, three. Are you ready? The leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit. This is what the vision is. Notice our vision isn't to have the biggest youth group. Our vision isn't to have the biggest church. Our vision isn't to have the most creative outreach. You understand this? The vision of this church is the vision that God spells out in his word, the word of God, fellowship. Again, we got to make sure that that fire is burning bright over the tabernacle, so to speak. When that cloud sat on the tabernacle, that meant God wanted to spend time with them. He said, I don't want you to go on a journey today. I don't want you to just pack up and move further across the desert. He said, I want you to sit right here and spend time with me until I say we're done.
Yeah.
Praise God, you know. And I know that sounds forceful or like it's not fun or something. It's not a dredge, but you know what I mean? God said, you know, listen, I don't want you moving every single day. Don't try to just hear what God wants you to do. You know what I mean? You know what I mean from the standpoint of don't try to receive a task. Receive fellowship. Receive time with him. Commune with him. Worship with him. Amen. Glory to God. Talk to him. Bring his word to him. Ask questions to him. You know, listen, if you don't hear today, see if you can hear tomorrow. If you don't hear tomorrow, you know, just keep on seeking him. Pray. Pray in the Spirit. Sometimes you'll pray in the Spirit for a while. Nothing will happen. Day two, day three, day four, day five, nothing. You're just spending time with God. And then all of a sudden one day, he'll speak to you. You know, he'll enlighten you. He'll give you, it might even be a task. But, you know, we shouldn't just be there. Okay, I'm telling you what, this is what I'm guilty of. I'll tell you what, that is my personality. Okay, Lord, tell me what to do now. I'll go do it. Lord, just tell me what to do now. I'll just go do it. That's how I'm wired. Lord, just put me to work. Here I am. What do you want me to do? I mean, if God spoke to me and said, sweep the floor, I'd be excited just because it's so fun to hear his voice. But, you know, I so often, I just want to hear a task. God's saying, listen, I'm not sending you on a journey today. I'm telling you to sit still. I'm telling you to hear my voice. I'm telling you to fellowship and to commune with me. Vision is not just some witty idea. Vision is not the task. Vision is the hearing from heaven. Vision is, you know, spending time and hearing his voice. Yeah, there's going to be a task or two in there eventually. You know, there might be some correction in there too. That's fine. But the task itself is not the vision. The idea is not what we're after. Do you get what I'm saying here? Because so many Christians, and we've been taught like, okay, vision is how I'm going to streamline in the fast track to success. Folks, vision is hearing from heaven, getting into his presence, getting that counsel. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The leading of the Spirit. And of course, you know Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Amen. It is not my goal to raise up a bunch of witty idea makers. I want to raise up people who are led of the Spirit. Amen. People of divine conscience. People who are yielded to the Holy Ghost, tender-hearted for God. Folks, that is my heart's desire for you, that you're led by the Spirit, that you have a divine conscience. You know what I mean? That you're tender-hearted for God. You know, meaning, you know, if there's something evil that would displease him, you don't touch it.
Right, amen.
Amen. You're yielded. You're full of compassion, grace, willingness, hunger for him, obedience. Amen. Praise the Lord. Led of the Spirit. Praise God. Folks, that is a vision of God. You know, when God leads you to do something, that is his vision. You know, when you're led of the Lord, that is him communicating to you. If you know not to touch something, if you know you're supposed to put something down in your life, if you're supposed to move away from certain things, you know, that's being led of the Spirit. See, people that are led by the Spirit, they're spirit conscious. See, when we're hungry for God, we're full of the Spirit. We're always listening down in here. We're not trying to think something up. We're here to pray something down. Amen. And fourth and finally, here's a vision of this church. Number one, the Word of God. Two, fellowship. I want a people that are hungry for God. You know, they're not just trying to think of some idea. Oh, if we do a band concert over here and do this over here, listen, that can be good. But God's got to be in it. God's got to be in it. Oh, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do all this. The first thing that God needs, he needs the pillar of cloud over the tabernacle. He needs a people that are willing to sit still until the Spirit moves. Amen. Folks, there is, you know, there's going to be things that are given to us to do. There's going to be, there is a mandate for this church to reach souls. Folks, we've got to get it from heaven first and foremost. We've got to, believe me, even just up to recently, Lord, what can we do? We'll be willing to do this. We'll just show everything we can. And then it was during the Reverend Greer meetings, there was something, I don't know if you even caught it. Reverend Greer caught it, and he was up here, and he was preaching right along, and out of nowhere, he just looked over at me in the service, and he said, you're gonna get some ideas about this city. He just said it real quick off the cuff. He just said it. And then he went on. And so, of course, when I heard that, I thought to myself, okay, here we go. I'm listening. And as I listened to what he was speaking on, it didn't seem to fit what he just said. But it was exactly what we're talking about now. Because what it is I could sit there, I could list all the ideas I have in my mind of things that I want to do. But you know what? One by one, the Lord is showing me, that's not my plan. That's not my idea. That's not going to work. That's not it. That's not it. We got to wait till we know. We got to wait till we know. Maybe the plan doesn't look grand on the outside. Maybe what it looks like is people in this church getting, you know, filled with the Spirit. And I don't just mean you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. You know, I mean, you are filled and you stay filled and you are filled at this very moment. And something just, you know, changes in your heart, motivates you. And one by one, the people of this church start to win souls everywhere they go. Or they just sow that seed and tell people the gospel. One by one. It might not even look like something on TV. It might not even be over the radio. It might not be in a tent revival or a packed house at the Reglanay or, you know what I mean? It might have nothing to do with a concert. It might just be one by one. People start noticing that there's people out of this church that are winning souls. And maybe over the course of the next, umpteen years here until Jesus returns, that we take a whole harvest of souls with us out of this city. Amen. However it looks, whatever God wants us to do, it's got to be from heaven. Amen. The leading of the Spirit. Fourth and finally, to build the house. Or we can say it this way, how we build the house. You know, the Bible tells us, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That means if you don't hear it from heaven, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Folks, I hate to say this because it sounds like I'm trying to be critical. I'm not. This church has its fair share of responsibility in this. You know, at times, I am not trying to discount other churches and make this one better. But the vast majority of churches in America today have built their house on human ideas. Yeah. Folks, how do you think all of a sudden, you know, we look across, you know, many denominations and now denominations that were once on fire for God are bringing homosexuals into the pulpit. You know, all of a sudden this stuff is permeating the church. All of a sudden churches, even in our own city, are painting their steps with pride colors and all this stuff. Where do you think that came from? That came from the mind of man. They were building the house their way, not the Lord's way. Yeah, they thought it would be, you know, creative and it would be liberal and progressive to support those kinds of things. Folks, I'm here to tell you. Now, I'm not here to tell you that you got to be mean or hurtful, but I'm here to tell you that those days are upon us where, boy, man, there's unction to say this, where people are going to hate you for what you believe. They already do. It is going to literally, the days are going to come upon Christians where people are going to lose their jobs. It's happening all over by just simply saying, I'm sorry, I don't agree with that. Oh, boy, there's going to be a lot of Christians in this generation that are going to be tested with their livelihood versus their principles in the Word of God. There's going to come a day when you are going to be asked, do you believe this or don't you? You know, you're going to be asked literally, are you with us with this transgender stuff or are you against it? And you know by answering that question by saying, no, I don't believe in it. I don't believe it's right. I don't believe it's good. There's going to be people that will have to answer that question and lose their livelihood. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, I don't know why I'm saying that. You know, remember what John the Baptist, turn with me to John chapter 3 real quick. We'll end right here. Vision. How many of you know Jesus had success? God's way. Go to John chapter 3. And there's an explanation. Why did it take 30 years before Jesus entered his ministry? He was the same Son of God when he was 15. He was the Son of God when he was 21. He was the Son of God when he was 25. He was the Son of God when he was 28. Why did it take 30 years before he entered? Now, I know a lot of people are going to say, well, technically the priesthood didn't start until 30, and there may be something with that. But I'll tell you why. He took time. He had proving time. It was, you know, proving time and time with his Father. He had a task to complete, and it took a lot of fellowship before he was going to be given that task. People say, oh, he was so young. Well, yeah, for those days, he wasn't, you know, extremely young, but it took 30 years of preparation before he could complete that task. So many of us, we want to just go right to the task. You know, why wasn't Jesus on the cross at 16 years old? He was the same Son of God. He wasn't prepared for it. You know that? You know, the Bible says that, you know, Jesus, you know, you can read over there in Philippians chapter 2 that he let go of his divinity, you know, his glory as the Son of God and was made in the fashion of a man, and he had to humble himself. He had to learn certain things and he had to prove himself. He had to go into the wilderness. You know that and understand that. Look at John chapter 3. How are we building the house here? I'll tell you what, we cannot go and do something effective in our lives in this town until we build the house correctly. John 3, and look at verse 26. This is John the Baptist and his disciples. It says, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you on the other side of the Jordan River, to whom you bear witness, behold, he's talking about Jesus now. He says, the same baptizes and all men come to him. See, up until that time, John the Baptist was getting, you know, all the attention. Everyone was coming up to him. And now John's disciples get a little concerned. They say, look at Rabbi, you used to be water baptizing everybody, but now the focus has turned to this Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, John knew that that was a good thing. Look at verse 27. John gives us one of the best answers that if you had to apply this to your life, I mean, this answers everything. John answered and said, a man, or you could say it, nobody can receive anything except it be given him from heaven. He said, Jesus's success here, Jesus's productivity is not a result of his popularity. It's not a result of his talents. It's not a result of notoriety. It's a result that Jesus sat before the Father and got the plan. He received the plan from heaven and then moved forward with it. That's why it took Jesus 30 years before he entered that ministry. He was spending time receiving that from heaven. Folks, sometimes the cloud says stay still. Sometimes the vision is to sit and wait upon the Lord. The vision is not the task itself. The vision is what God says to you, what God shows to you. And what God is going to do in this church is going to be completely dependent upon each and every one of us, from the leadership to especially the Wednesday night group, right? If we are all so overburdened, if we're all distracted and pulled on in all these different areas in life, and nobody is on their face before God, I'm here to tell you, this church can do nothing unless we receive it from heaven. This church can, you know, the reason why, like, Lord, okay, well, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? Every time I bring something up, nope, 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 nope. And I'll tell you why. We're seeking the task. Listen, it starts with me. I've been seeking the task and not seeking him. It's real, real easy to do. It's real easy to, all right, Lord, and it comes out of a heart where we want to just obey. We want to do something. Lord, just show me. But folks, that cloud, that fire is over the tabernacle. And God is saying, who's going to come in and just spend some time with me? Yes. Who's going to come on in and just spend some time? Who's going to come in and just worship? Who's going to get filled up? Who's going to bring that into the service? Who's going to go and seek him for his ways? They're not timing themselves. Please stop doing that with God. Stop timing yourself. You know, oh, okay, here we go. I'm going to pray in tongues for a half hour, 45 minutes, 15 minutes, an hour, whatever it is. Ready, set, go. Folks, I understand that our flesh needs to be put under, but that is not relational with God. If you make it about, okay, I'm going to log my time, you know, if you have a time, if you have a log book, here we go, God. I mean, my goodness, try that in your marriage and see how well that works. All right, honey, you've got 30 minutes, go. All right, I'm going to talk to you for the next 15 minutes to an hour. All right, go. Time's up. Got to go. Folks, we should be communing with God in our spirit all throughout the day. All throughout the day. You know what I mean? You should have a sensitive spirit. You should be seeking him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Folks, the vision of this church is divine communication, the word of God, the fellowship with God and with his people, the leading of the Spirit, and we're going to build the house the Lord's way. We're not looking for ideas here. Don't ask me, what's the idea of this? You know, what's the idea this year? I'm done coming up with ideas. I'm not here to come up with ideas. Folks, vision is not the idea or the creativity or your imagination to plan for the future. Folks, that's what the world does. And the world is in a heaping mess if you haven't noticed. And so is the church in America if you haven't noticed. And it's because of this. It's because, you know, the people of God are not waiting until that column of fire moves. You know, we've got to wait until God says it's time to go. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. We'll get ready to receive tonight's offering. Father God, we just love you.